In 1949, a man by the name of John Currier was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Eventually, he would be transferred to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. Life on the farm was filled with long, hard days of hard labor and no hope for a future. After serving 19 years of a sentence, his sentence was terminated and a letter of the good news was sent to him. But John never saw the letter and the news never made it to him. So John just kept doing what he was told even after the farmer whom he worked had died. A full decade later, a state parole officer discovered Currier's plight, found him, and told him his sentence had been terminated and that he was a free man. So here is what I want you to consider this morning. Would it matter to you if someone sent you the most important message of your entire life, but year after year, it was never delivered? If you could put yourself into John's shoes at that moment, I mean, obviously, to hear that you were a free man must have been a huge burden, but then to hear the second part of that, that you had been free for 10 years, to be able to look at that. I don't think many of us can really imagine that, but I want you to just try. And with that thought and that feeling at that forefront of your mind, I want to move to where we're heading this morning, to a point of faith where I believe the rubber needs to hit the road. Because here's the thing. It is one thing to accept Jesus Christ's gift of forgiveness. It's one thing to understand, be brought to a point of understanding that we are sinners and we have an issue that we cannot fix for ourselves, so we need help from the outside. But I would argue it's an entirely different thing to daily lay our lives down for the sake of Christ and to truly live the way he intends every day. This sermon, the key concept which I want you to take from this morning, I think exists in this spot where the rubber hits the road, where knowledge and understanding of faith needs to move into becoming something practical, and it needs to become into action and a frequent part of our daily lives. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the most important message that people will ever hear in this life. Again, we cannot imagine having 10 years stolen out of our lives like John experienced. But here's the kicker. We are not John in that story. We're the person that was supposed to bring the letter at the forefront. We're the parole officer with the message of freedom that John needed to hear. The most important message people will ever hear in this life is that they are lost and doomed to sin, but Jesus paid the price and came to save them. The most important message people will ever hear that our God, the God of the universe, loves them with a deep and enduring, unchanging love. The most important message they will ever hear is that it doesn't matter what they've done in their past, they can be redeemed, they can be given absolute new life, and they can live in the hope and belief and understanding that this life is only a step to that which is eternal with God. People are desperate for this message of true freedom, and you are called to be a messenger of this great truth. And here's the thing. I don't care how you spin it. I don't care how you justify it. I don't care how you try to let yourself off the hook. There is no way around it. This is a job for absolutely every Christian. And the sad fact is, as time goes by, I think that is some place that the church is lacking, and I think we're losing ground on. And surveys have shown, a survey by Barna, show that in 1993, 89% of Christians who had shared their faith with at least somebody felt that they had a responsibility to do so. So almost 90%, 9 out of 10 people who shared their faith once believed in their heart of hearts that this was something that they were supposed to do as a Christian. When they redid it today, it was down to 64%. There are Christians out there that do not believe it is their job to share their faith with others. When we look at that statistic, Satan seems to be winning in some ways. that Christians actually believe it is not their responsibility to share their faith. And here's the thing, when we look in the scripture, and there are times, I think, in the Bible, and I think this is why there's 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 different denominations, there are places in the Bible where, you know what, it's not necessarily abundantly clear on certain things, and so we have differences of opinion. I don't think this is one of them. I don't think you can show me anywhere scripturally that there is any gray area that lets you off the hook, and when you stand before God someday, he's not going to question why you did or why you did not point other people to him. There's not a spot. Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear that the expectation of every Christian was to share the faith. We know that term as the Great Commission, and we're going once again here this morning. Matthew 28:18, this is right before the verse, right before the Great Commission. Jesus Christ says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Why do you think Jesus said that? I don't know, have you ever considered that? Why Jesus had to start? Here he is, he's about ready to go to heaven. 40 days after he was raised from the dead, he's getting ready to go, and he makes this statement. I personally think it was because he understood what it was going to be like in 2018, where 64% of Christians are the only ones that believe it's their responsibility to share their faith with others. Because here's the point. The disciples need to understand it at this point? I don't think so. Just 40 days, a month, a little more than a month earlier, they just saw Jesus Christ raised from the dead. They had seen his miracles. They had seen him walk through walls. They had seen this man do everything. There was no doubt that this was the Son of God. He did not have to share with them that he had all authority of God at this point. This is for you. This is for me. Right? Because we know Jesus through a book. We know Jesus in a personal relationship. And yet it is easy to not listen to the parts of Jesus that we really don't care for. And if I understand statistics, and I believe this point, and I understand how hard it is to share our faith on occasion, this is one that hits all of us pretty close to the bone. We don't like it. We just want to kind of do our faith. We want to be friends with Jesus. We want the benefits. We want to be used just a little bit. But man, I do not want to have to be one of those people that share my faith with others. So Jesus Christ starts, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has the right to ask you, to demand you, if you are his child, to do this. You cannot get off the hook. And so here it is. He has the right. And no matter how uncomfortable it makes us, no matter how awkward it makes us feel, no matter how we feel about the concept or even when we are sharing the faith, here's the point. This is not about you. Whenever you're sharing, it's not about you. It's about God's great love for people. It's about his great love that doesn't want anyone to perish. You and I as Christians are the primary means that God uses to reach people and bring people to himself. Whether we think that's a great idea on his part or not, it is up to you and I. Ultimately, this is not about you. It's about the people that God wants you to help reach. And this is why he tells us. This is another place. Acts 1:8. Again, this is part of his last message. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and into all the ends of the earth." So it starts with what? Jesus Christ saying, "I have the authority to tell you, to share with you what I'm about to." But he also promises us power. Anybody here not like power? We do. Because lack of power is terrible, right? We've been in those situations where we wish we had more power, but somebody over us is using their power, and we're going to have to do things that we don't want to do. And so Jesus Christ is saying, look, I am giving you, you will receive power. Power allows us to do things. Power allows us to get things done. Power allows us to influence others. But here's the key of this verse. He does not give us power for our own sake. He does not give us power for our own advancement or our own benefit. This verse shows us exactly why he gave us this power. To what? To be a witness for him. To be a witness. He has been given all authority, which he used to give you power in order that you can do what he asks us to do in the rest of the Great Commission. Verse 19, I've given all authority, so go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always into the end of the age. I mean, this is his last commandment to us. And I've preached on it, and if you've been here for any number of years, you've heard this sermon more than once. And when we look at that, making disciples and baptizing and teaching them and obeying, that's a lot of what the church does, right? But before that can happen, what has to come before it? Go. The go is not just for the pastor. The go is for every person who is serious about being the follower of Jesus Christ that he wants you to be. There's not a lot of explanation needed here. This is no some, we don't need to know the Greek or the Hebrew or the original word. It's go. It means get off the couch. It means make an effort. It means make this a priority of your faith to go and reach out. It really comes down to whether you are going to obey this or to try to ignore it in some way. But here's the thing. You will never be the Christian that Christ desires for you if you are not inviting and engaging others for the kingdom. And we don't like that. I mean, when you imagine standing before God and God looking at you, you like the idea of God's love and just accepting you. None of us like the idea of someday standing before God and say, man, son, I am glad that you are here, but boy, did you blow it on a bunch of issues. I had these opportunities for you. I had these things that you could have done for the kingdom and you would have been blessed and you would have been a blessing and you just decided to try to do this thing the way you wanted to. You missed the boat. I'm glad you're here, but when I think of eternal life, I'm not scared about getting in the door. The one that makes me nervous is that discussion with God. Todd, I'm glad you did these things, but man, if you would have. Let me show you on this jumbo screen what could have happened if you would have obeyed me. How the kingdom could have advanced if you would have just got out of your own way and did this. And my friends, you're in that same boat. All of us have opportunities to do this. And again, here's the thing. This is not just some parting shot from Jesus. This was not just some last command. It was throughout his earthly ministry. It was an expectation we see throughout. So I'm just going to show you one example of this. It's found in Luke 15, page 850 in the Pew Bible. And it's 15, 1 through 10. Two out of three parables that he shares at this time. It says, verse 1, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep, losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than more 99 righteous people who need no repentance. I'm stopping. Just let that one sink in for a moment. God loves you. He's glad you're righteous. He is glad you are part of the family. He is watching you and how you're doing your faith, and he rejoices when you get it right. But for one lost soul to find and recognize their need for God and to humbly come and accept him, more celebration for that one soul than 99 of us church folk that did something right. What kind of standard is God setting here? It says, or the woman having 10 silver coins, if loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. When she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. No one with half a brain believes that this is about a sheep or a coin. Nobody calls the neighbors together and says, hey, that quarter I lost last week, I found it when I... Come on! This has everything to do with someone who was lost in life. Someone who didn't know what they were looking for. We're on a trajectory of death. And yet, in God's loving grace, he put something in that person's life that caused them to recognize a need and to see that they needed their sins to be taken care of. They needed something they couldn't do for themselves. And if you are lucky enough to be a link in that chain and to point them to be able to becoming them all the way to that recognition and accepting Christ. That's what this is about. Finding the lost. And here's the thing. We see an urgency in these stories. I mean, they really want to find lost. I will tell you, if you ever had to find something that you were urgent about something, I will tell you, as soon as I was writing this, we lost Ty once. Well, we didn't. Our nephews did. So a lot of you know that our nephews lived with us in high school. And so Beth and I come home, and Pete, and so we come in, and all of our children are there except Ty. And we're like, where's Ty? And you could see the ashen look on Pete. Okay, so we have a pool. What's our first thing? I ran to the pool. I'm thinking, worst case scenario. Okay, he wasn't there. We live in the woods. All of us are out in the woods. How old was he? Like 3 years old. Not in the woods. Not in the house. You want to talk about the panic and urgency at this point. We are just about ready to call 911. And there he is. He's on a couch sleeping. He fell asleep with Pete next to him. So if you ever see my nephew, feel free to give him crap about this, right? Next to him. And the blanket was covering it right in the middle of the house. But I will tell you, the panic and the urgency we felt between where's Ty and finding him was terrible. Now again, this urgency within here, I would say, is not to that extent. But when we think about the lost as being damned to hell on the other side, we don't like to say that. We don't like to think it. We don't like to contemplate it. But that is a reality. Without Jesus Christ, people will be eternally lost. And so that's why Jesus was sharing this over and over again, the need for people to share and to help people discover who Christ is. No, we don't need that same sense of urgency that we were finding Ty with, but we do need a sense of urgency. And I think if we're all honest, most of us don't have a sense of urgency sharing our faith. And it's all sort of reasons. We are busy with our own stuff. My word, we all have junk. We all have busy lives. And then we're being raised in a culture now that it's like, well, you can't be intolerant. You can't share any opposing views. You do you and your truth, and I'll do mine and my truth, and we'll just all get along. That is a lie straight from hell. That's one of Satan's best ones because it sounds so good, right? We just all want to be happy and get along. I'm not saying to beat people with the Bible. I'm not saying to torture people with Jesus. It's about engaging and having a discussion to share. If Jesus Christ has done something amazing in your life, people want to hear that. They want to see that. It makes a difference. And here's the thing. No matter what excuses we might have, no matter why we have that lack of urgency, when we look at the last part of the Great Commission, and this is why Jesus said it. He says, remember, I am with you always. Why did he say that? Because he knew the struggle you and I were going to have with this. Right? Satan wants to try to make us feel isolated. He wants to make us feel like it's entirely up to us. It makes us want to feel that we're not up to the task. We're insecure. Whatever reason, whatever excuse you got that plays in your head, when you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit to reach out, whatever keeps your mouth shut is why Jesus said, remember, I'm with you. I am with you always. I think this is part of the stirring part. I try to pray every morning. I'm not always good, but I'm like, Lord, help me to do what you want me to do today. That's just because I know that if I get up and I get rolling, I can fill my day with stuff that I have to do. And even if the Holy Spirit comes and goes, hey, Todd, I want you to do this, it won't even become a blip on my radar. I have to purposefully say, Lord, don't let me miss an opportunity for the kingdom. You need to stir my heart. You need to give me your eyes. You need to give me your heart. so that I don't miss those opportunities. I think that's one of those. But then the other part is when I do step out in faith, it's not up to me. It's the Holy Spirit that takes over. And if you've ever been in one of those places where you have shared something about the faith and you're like, man, that's not for me. It's not. God's stake in this is bigger than yours. All right? So all we have to do is be a willing conduit of his love and his truth. And God will take care of what needs to. We need to work on being more aware of these opportunities. We need to make a commitment to make it a habit. Here's the other thing. I think if you've never shared your faith or you've never engaged in those conversations, then it becomes this foreign thing that you have to like make happen. But if you're doing it on a regular basis, guess what? It's like anything else. It gets easier. It becomes a part of who you are. You don't have to have a prompt, right? You don't have to have a sermon that goes, man, Pastor Todd beat on us this morning. Because you're just daily, you're looking for those opportunities to be able to share your faith with others. And so we as a church leadership, we understand this is an important aspect of who we are in the faith, but we also know how difficult this is. And so we have come across something that we believe is going to help all of us do this better. And so there's an introductory video that kind of shows how this works, and we're going to kick that off.